Somebody once asked a servant of the Lord, "What's your philosophy of prayer?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "All I know is when I pray, things happen, and when I don't, they don't." Well, that's true, and that's the way it should be in your life and in mine. It should be that when we pray, things happen, and when we don't pray, they don't. I mentioned yesterday that I consider that the greatest work for God is done in prayer. And yet, most of us would rather take a beating than spend consistent time in prayer. We mentioned yesterday that one of the first keys to effective prayer is that the person must be a believer. But we left the door open. We said that God does reserve the right to answer the prayers of unbelievers. And I was reminded last night of a young fellow named Dale Tweedy. Some of you might know him. Dale Tweedy was on the drug trip. He was just about wiped out, to tell you the truth. Just about at the end of the line, he was living in a cave down near Palm Springs. One day he came to the end of it. Sitting there in the cave, he said, "Oh God, if there is a God, reveal yourself to me, or I'm going to take my life." Within 10 minutes, a young fellow stuck his head in the mouth of the cave, saw Dale there, and said, "Hi, mind if I speak to you about Jesus?" He did. Dale was converted. Today, he's the assistant to the chaplain up at Cook County Jail, reaching others for Christ. Some of you read about him in the last issue of Letters of Interest. There may be someone here tonight who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus. Maybe someone here tonight who's not a decided Christian, not sure about it all. That's a good prayer to pray. Pray that prayer. "Lord, reveal yourself to me." He'll never fail to answer that prayer. "God, if there is a God, reveal yourself to me. If any man will do his will, he shall know," Jesus said. The second key to effective prayer we mentioned last night was confession. There must be no unconfessed sin in the life. And I'd like to speak a little more about that tonight, because confession is the road to revival. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact theoretically, but we don't know too much about it practically. Would you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. A very appropriate section in a time when our country is suffering a terrible drought, both physical and spiritual. God says here in the 13th verse of 2 Chronicles 7, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now here is a most unmistakable promise in the Word of God that if we meet certain conditions, God will send revival. Maybe your assembly, maybe your local fellowship has been going through a period of drought. You're not seeing anything happening. You're wondering what it is that's clogging the flow in the pipes. A possible solution is confession of sin. I'd like to ask you tonight, not to raise your hand or show in any way, but in all your life, in the fellowships where you have been, have you ever known a meeting called for the purpose of confession and prayer? most of us can live and die without ever being in such a meeting. And yet, it's the invariable road to revival and to answered prayer. You have a beautiful illustration of it in the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel is before the Lord, and he bows his knee, and he takes all the sin of Israel, and he confesses it as if it were his own. Now, Daniel was not guilty of many of the sins that he speaks of in that 9th chapter, but he ate a sin offering. He took those sins and confessed them as his own, and the people came back from captivity. And I want to tell you, people always come back from captivity when God's people get together in a time of confession and prayer. We have been having a terrible drought on the West Coast. You've been reading about it in the newspapers, and it'll be reflected in food prices within the next year. The assembly in San Francisco, the Parkside Assembly, came together one night and had a time of confession, confessing the sins of this nation. Watergate, the Lockheed scandal, corruption in government, immorality being legalized, and all the rest. Confess the sin of the assembly, the deadness, the lack of passion for souls, the lack of unity, the personality conflicts, and all the rest. Confess personal failures and shortcomings. Confess failures in business life, and then call on God. God, send the rain. Send the rain to this land and send showers of blessing. You know, the next day, for the first day in months, it rained. And something that never happens, it snowed and it sleeted all in the same day. Never happens in San Francisco. And God has been working in that assembly, and they've had another baptism of young people recently down in the Pacific Ocean. Why? Because they took God at his word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, they humbled themselves before God. They called upon God in prayer, and God wonderfully answered. Some years ago in the island of Lewis in the northwest coast of Scotland, there were two elderly, godly women. And they were appalled by the conditions in the island in which they lived, how people were living for pleasure rather than for God, how men were indulging in drink and becoming drunkards. And they cried to God, and they laid hold of God, and they wouldn't let him go. Oh, God, send the revival. They confessed the sin of the people as their own. Two old women. What can two old women do? Dear friends, the greatest work is done in prayer. Never underestimate the power of women in prayer. God came to them in some way, I don't know, and he said, the answer's on the way. And those women sat down and they wrote a letter to a man on the mainland named Duncan Campbell. He was the head of the faith mission at that time. And they said, God's going to visit this island, and we believe you're God's man to bring the message of revival. They said, you better come. And Duncan Campbell wrote back, and he said, I'm right in the midst of a great campaign here in Edinburgh, you know, and I couldn't possibly leave it. Well, these dear ladies, they dipped their pen in acid, and they wrote back another letter to him. They said, if you don't come, God will work anyway, and you'll miss the blessing, just like the book of Esther that we were hearing about today. When he got their second letter, his campaign in Edinburgh had dried up. He got on the next boat, and he crossed the Minch there to the Isle of Lewis, and when he got there, it was already taking place. The people were in the church buildings there till 4 o'clock in the morning, crying out to God. People were going to the meetings. They didn't want to go. Unsaved people were going to the meetings and getting saved right and left. A drunkard going back to his home at night, and he's sitting down at the side of the road, and he's saved before he ever got home. Cousin of mine, Norman Morrison, he was in the Second World War, lost one eye and has shrapnel in the other eye, and has a metal plate in his head to protect his brains as a result of war injury. He was there, an unsaved fellow. He came back from the war and he couldn't work because if he leaned over like that, he lost consciousness and he began to drink and he became a drunkard. And this revival hit the island of Lewis because two women confessed the sin of the people as their own and started to pray. And Nari started going to the meetings. He didn't want to go to the meetings, but he went to the meetings. Then he got saved. And his life was transformed and revolutionized. And when he used to walk down the street after that, the ladies would look out the window and they'd say, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I'll tell you, it was a wonderful work of the Spirit of God because two women prayed. Some of you sisters might be here at the conference and you might be discouraged. You might be discouraged by the spiritual lethargy and deadness around you. There's an answer. You go to God in prayer. You take all of this and confess it before God and see God come in and work. I really believe it's one of the greatest answers to our needs today. Some of you are elders here from assembly. Go back with a message. Let's meet together for confession. Call upon God. Humble ourselves before God as he says in 2 Chronicles and see him work in a mighty way. You know, during the terrible Watergate scandal in this country, Senator Mark Hatfield tried to get a resolution passed in the Senate to set aside a day for humiliation, fasting, confession, and prayer. Well, it never passed the Senate, as far as I know, but anyway, the word spread, and on April 4th, 1974, Christian people all over this country got down on their knees. We did, out there in San Leandro. We got down on our knees, and we ate the sin offering. We confessed the sins of our nation and of evangelical Christendom and of our assembly and our individual lives as well. You know, it was shortly after that that those terrible tapes came to surface. When the abscess was punctured and the pus began to flow. You mean to say that Christian people meeting together for confession and prayer can affect the whole destiny of the nation? I say yes, it can. But I believe that's what God is waiting for. He's waiting for us to do this very thing. Well, then, the third key we said yesterday was we must pray in faith. We must take a promise of the Word of God and say, "Lord, you said this in your Word." That's the kind of faith that honors God. That's the kind. Praying in desperate, believing prayer. We said that our prayers must be according to the will of God, and the will of God is generally revealed in the Word of God. And when we pray in His will, we know that we have the things that we ask for Him. Our prayers must be sincere, was the next key. We mustn't ask God to do things for us that we can do for Him. I think it would be the height of hypocrisy for me to get up before a group of Christians and make known a need for $1,000 for some work of God if I had the money in the bank. If all I had to do was sign a check to meet that need, I think it's the height of hypocrisy for me to ask people to pray about it. God isn't honored by that sort of thing. We must be sincere when we come to Him. We must persevere in prayer. God lays the burden and leaves the burden on. Persevere. Some of you are praying tonight for unsaved loved ones. Don't give up. Don't give up. But let me say something about that. What about that? Some of us pray for unsaved loved ones and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens. They don't get saved. How do you resolve that in your mind? Well, let me suggest something to you and see what you think of it. I don't believe God saves anyone against His will. I don't believe God is going to populate heaven with people who don't want to be there. But I do believe this. I believe every time I pray for an unsaved person, God speaks to that person in some way. I believe that with all my heart. Think of it. I'm praying for that fellow, let's say, down in Miami that I mentioned to you. I believe every time I pray for Doug Danford, that gospel is brought before him in some way. Whether the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to him, whether he sees a sign on the bus, whether he turns on the radio and hears the Billy Graham quote, I don't know how he does. I really believe, as a simple believer in the Lord Jesus, every time I pray for him, God speaks to him. That should be a tremendous encouragement to us. That's praying according to the will of God. You know it's the will of God, and you know that God is going to do something in answer to your prayer. We must be willing to accept something better than we asked for. God will never give us anything that will be harmful, but he sometimes gives us something better than we ask for. And then we mentioned that the best prayer comes from a strong inward necessity, that we pray best when we're in the wilderness, when we're really cast upon the Lord, when if God fails us, we're sunk. Now what I want to do tonight is give some practical illustrations. Does it work? Does it pay to pray? Or do you just pray and nothing happens? People say to me, what do you think? Does prayer change the hand of God, or does it just change your mind with regard to what's going to happen? Well, I'm not interested in those theological questions at all. Really not interested. All I know is you pray, God answers prayer. And these are just some little illustrations taken from one of the trips that I took within the last few years. A few years ago, we were in Rome, Italy, and we visited a young fellow there named Woods, a young missionary. And we were on our way behind the Iron Curtain at that time. So he said, Steve Woods, he said, before you leave, he said, let's get down and pray. He said, do you have any special prayer requests? And we said, as a matter of fact, we do. We're going into Czechoslovakia tomorrow, and we have only one contact, and we'd really like some more contacts in Czechoslovakia. We got down on our knees and poured out our hearts to God, prayed for that among other things, and left. The next day, I was driving through the streets of Rome in a car with a young Italian Christian driving. It's a saint-producing experience. There's nothing that will deepen your prayer life like driving in Italian traffic. And this fellow was driving through, and all of a sudden he started waving to the car next to him. And I thought, what did the poor man do? You know, this terrible demonstration. And so the poor man pulled off to the side, and as we were pulling in front of him, he said, this is a missionary and I want you to meet him. It was nothing more than that. But he was really making a federal case about it. So we got out, and this man had some visitors with him. We met the missionary, and he introduced us to these visitors who spoke only German. They didn't speak English, German, and Czech. And so the conversation was rather halting for a while. But they said to us, yeah, you're going into Czechoslovakia. And we said, yes. Yeah. They said, do you have any contacts in Czechoslovakia? And we said, only one, Dr. Jan Zeman in Brno. And they said, Dr. Zeman is dead. Well, I nearly fell over, because we had been corresponding with the man. What had happened, he had taken a heart attack and died. And so, to make a long story short, they gave us their card. They said, here, you come and visit us when you're in Czechoslovakia. You know, we had prayed the day before. Here in the busy Italian traffic, we meet a couple from Czechoslovakia the next day. And it would never happen by chance. It was God moving the checkers on the checkerboard. So we went into Czechoslovakia, and we went by the Zeman home, and we visited Mrs. Zeman. And as we sat there and talked to her, she told us this lovely story. She said, you know, the night Dr. Zeman died, I was all alone here, and my daughter was off at a camp in the mountains counseling some young people. She said, they have no telephone there at the camp, and I had no way of getting in touch with them by phone, she said. And I got down on my knees and asked, Lord, you know my prediction. My husband is dead here in the house, and I have no way of getting word to my daughter. It's really a toughie. She had no car, no way of going up there. Do you know that in the morning her front doorbell rang? She went to the door, and there was an American lady there. And the American lady said, I represent the Child Evangelism Fellowship. She said, I'm making a study of a Bible camp in Europe, she said, and I hear that you folks have a camp up in the mountains. She said, could you tell me how to go there? And Mrs. Zeman said, yes, she could, and she explained the story. Her husband had died during the night. Her daughter was up at that camp. When you do go to the camp, would you please tell my daughter, who's counseling there, to come home? So this dear Child Evangelism Fellowship worker drove along for quite a while, and she asked the Lord to guide her to the camp. She wasn't too certain about it. You know, conditions in those countries aren't the way they are here, with all the clear road signs and route signs and all the rest. So she's driving along, and pretty soon her instructions kind of run out. And she said, oh, here I am, Lord, and I don't know where I am. And she cried to the Lord. And then she saw some people, and she went to them, and she showed them the address of the camp, and she said, you know, how would I get there? And they said, look, the shortest way, leave your car here and follow us. And they led her across some fields into some forest. And when they got into the forest, they found a young woman with some young people on a nature hike. Who do you think it was? It was the Zaman girl. She had decided that morning to take her young people out from the camp on a nature hike. They didn't meet her at the camp. They met her out in the forest. Does God answer prayer? Does it really pay to pray? Or are you wasting your time? I'll tell you, it really pays to pray. We go on from there, and I think, my God can work in all countries, can't he? We go on to Kathmandu, Nepal. And then we hear a story there of what had just happened to George Berwer, the head of Operation Mobilization. George was there in Kathmandu, Nepal, and he had to fly to Britain. So they piled his things in the back of a cab, you know, and rush off to the airport. Everything is done in a rush. And they rush off to the airport, and George grabs his suitcase and runs into the airport and checks on board and gets on the plane, and the plane takes off for Britain, and he's forgotten his shoulder bag. It's still in the trunk of the car with important papers. What do you do? There's a predicament. You know, how would the Lord ever get you out of a fix like that? Sure, pray on the plane to Britain, but you know very well it's hopeless, don't you? Well, George prayed on the plane to Britain. The next day, one of his colleagues there in Kathmandu, Ron Penny, had to take off in a bus for India. There's only three main roads in Nepal, incidentally, three main paved roads. And one of them goes down into India. So he takes off in this bus. They go a few kilometers, and the bus breaks down. Business as usual. They get out, and they try to repair it with a few coat hangers and a rubber elastic. I'm exaggerating, but this is what it seems like. They try to repair it. They get back in and go a few more kilometers. It breaks down again. They try to fix it with some hairpins and all the rest, and on they go. It breaks down again. And Ron said, I'm never going to get to India this way, and he wasn't far wrong either. So he got his bag out of the bus, crossed the road, found a bus going back to Kathmandu, Nepal. He got to the edge of Kathmandu in this second bus, and he hailed a cab. And the man opened the trunk for him to put his suitcase in, and what do you think was in the trunk? George's shoulder bag. It shouldn't have been there. I'll tell you, with the character of the cab drivers, they're not sanctified. And with the number of taxis in Kathmandu, they never should have got that same taxi, but they did. George is praying on the plane to England. God is working back in Kathmandu. You see this type of thing happening in your life? You should. God is the God of the miracle. And I think this is a miracle of the day in which we live, seeing God working in these marvelous ways in answer to prayer. We're driving down on that same trip into Italy. We left, I think, Geneva, Switzerland, early in the morning. We're driving and driving and driving. And we're going to a place called Reggio Emilia in Italy. And we have the address, but we don't know. And it's dark when we get there, and we're tired and on edge. And how do you find... They don't have street lights the same as we do. How do you find an address? Cry to the Lord. Lord, lead us to this place. So Ray Lynch said, look, stop the car. Let me run over into this tavern and ask them. He speaks a little bit of Italian. So we stop the car, and he rushes over to the tavern, and he said, where's this address? And they said, where's your car? And he said, right over there. And they said, you're right in front of it. Right in front of it. And I find out on this trip, God is answering prayer all over the world. We went on that same trip to Bangkok, Thailand. And there we met a young fellow named Billy Bray. Not the Billy Bray that's already been referred to in this conference. Was it you, Brother Sheridan? Somebody referred to Billy Bray. Well, this is a descendant of his. He was a student at Moody when I first met him. And he was over there in... Bangkok, Thailand. I don't know whether Dr. Smith here met him. Did you know Billy Bray? Okay, well, you'll appreciate this story. Billy at that time was kind of serving as a newspaper reporter for one of the big magazines, Time, Newsweek, something. He used to send stories in and get a check back in return. And his purpose there was to serve the Lord, of course, but this was to put bread and butter on the table. Well, Billy Bray has an interesting habit. When he signs his name on a check, on a news release to Newsweek or Time magazine, every time he signs his name, he signs Billy Bray, Phil 121. Philippians 121. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And when he signed his checks at the bank, Billy Bray, Phil 121. He went down there. He always went to the same teller in the bank. And he went there one day, and the teller said to him, "What's Phil 121? He said, "I understand Billy Bray, but I don't understand Phil 121. And so it gave him a wonderful opportunity to give the gospel to this teller at the bank. Well, one night Billy was in the, I think it was the Oriental Hotel. You can correct me in some of the details, but Occidental, Oriental, something like that. And he had his supper there, and he had his attaché case there. And when he left, he forgot his attaché case. His checkbook was in it. He had just received a big remittance from the magazine that he'd been writing for. And he forgot his case. He went away, and the case was gone. The waiter didn't forget it. The waiter took that attaché case and took the checkbook out of it, and he saw quite a nice balance there. It was the biggest balance Billy had ever had. And so the waiter made out a check and signed Billy's name. And he took it down to the bank, and, you know, that tells me I'm supposed to be food speaking. he took it down to the bank, and, you know, it's a strange thing. Billy had always gone to the same teller at the bank. Which teller do you think this fellow went to? The same one. Billy was praying that the Lord would bring the attaché case back to him. He went to that very teller. And the teller looked at the check, and he saw the amount, and he saw the name Billy Bray, and it looked good, but something was missing. Phil 121. And the teller called Billy Bray, and Billy Bray came down to the bank, and when he stepped in the door, the waiter stepped out. And Phil 121 saved him over $1,000 in answer to prayer. Yeah. It really pays to pray. Why am I telling you these accounts? I asked the Lord years ago that I should never speak on prayer without making people want to pray. Without making them in a hurry to go back and get down on their knees and learn God in a new way in answer to prayer. On that same trip, we were coming from Yugoslavia, and we had to come through Paris to Brussels. In Paris, we had to change station. We were late getting in, and we knew we were going to miss our connection. Romans 8:28. You never miss connections. Things don't happen. They're planned. So we went to the North Station. I'm not going to try to pronounce it in French. I think it says North Station. We went to North Station, and the fellows that were with me, they plunked all our baggage down in a pile and got out their guitar, and we started singing. And when you start singing over in a railroad station there, you gather young people like honey gathers bees. The young people started coming around. Pretty soon we had a gospel meeting going there in the railroad station. Well, the time was going on. It was getting time for us to get our train to Brussels. And a young fellow came along, and he said to Bill McCarter, he said, "Could I leave my baggage here while I go and buy my ticket?" And Bill said, "Sure, where are you from?" He said, "From Chicago." He said, "Chicago?" He said, "That man over there is from Chicago." So he introduced him to me. He said, "This is Terry Foley." I said, "My name's Bill McDonald." I said, "Where do you live, Terry?" He said, "Tell me where he lives." I said, "Oh." I said, "Yeah, know a church building there on the corner of Foster and Nagel, Norwood Gospel Chapel?" He said, "Sure, two blocks from my house." I said, "That's where I fellowship. That's where I attend service." So I witnessed to him about the Lord Jesus, and he said, I said to him, "Billy, you know, nothing happens by chance, Terry, nothing happens by chance in life." I said, "It was no accident that we met here in the railroad station in Paris." He said, "You think you're going to save me in a Paris railroad station?" I said, "Terry, I couldn't save a mosquito, let alone you. But I think God is speaking to you, and I think you better listen." He left us and went and bought his ticket, came back and got his luggage, and off he went, and off we went, and we were praying to Terry Foley. "You'll never meet him again, will you? Never meet him again." Terry Foley went on his way. Several years later, I'd been serving the Lord over in Ireland. I had to come back to the United States on business, and I was only one weekend in Chicago. I went to the Norwood Gospel Chapel for the breaking of bread. At the end of the meeting, I started walking toward the back of the hall, and young Danny Erickson came to me, and he said, "Bill, here, I have a friend I'd like you to meet." And he said, "This is Terry Foley." Now, just remember, a few years have gone by. Terry Foley. And it rang bells. So to waste time and let me think, I said, "Where are you from, Terry?" Well, he told me, but the family had moved, and that threw me off. They had moved to a different location. And then as I kept stalling for time, finally I said to him, "Terry, did I ever speak to you about Jesus in a Paris railroad station?" And he went like that. There was a physical reaction. He said, "Yes, you did." What happened? He left us in that Paris railroad station. He went down into Germany. He was hitchhiking a ride to Vienna, Austria. A car came along with a girl and two fellows in it. And they were Christians. She was connected with Young Life. They took Terry all the way to Vienna. She didn't force the gospel down his throat. She told him about Young Life and about the camp they had out in Colorado. And they showed kindness to him in the name of the Lord. Terry came back to the United States, and she didn't live far away. And one night he thought he'd call her. She was in LaGrange, so he called her. And they went out on a date together. I'm not recommending this, but she's unsaved, and she's saved, and he's unsaved. That's what I mean. I don't recommend that. But anyway, it happened. That's what I'm trying to say. And she didn't force the gospel down his throat, but she told him again about the camp that summer in Colorado. Well, you know, a strange thing happened. He had some free time that summer, and on his own, with no connection with her now, he went out to the camp in Colorado. He was there a whole week, and nobody forced the gospel down his throat. But you know, the last day he was going to be there, he was standing in the swimming pool, and a fellow came in and spoke to him about the Lord, and Terry Foley trusted Christ there in the swimming pool in Colorado. We met him in a Paris railroad station. God tracked him down to Vienna, back to the States. Since then, he's graduated from Wheaton College, has worked for Bill Gothard in his seminar, and as far as I know, he's still going on for the Lord. Does it really pay to pray? I'll say it pays. And I hope we'll go away from here with these keys to effective prayer and with the desire to really get to know God in a life of prayer. And if something is hindering, if something is clogging the pipes, let's get before the Lord in confession, in humiliation, in fasting, and in prayer, and see diplomatic relations established, and be on God's side in the wonderful work that's going on throughout the world today. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.